And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, did you hear those words from our epistle reading from 1 Peter chapter 3 today? And I think we have those for the screen. There they are. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But think about those beginning words, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Simple sentence, simple words, and yet so complex and so defining of the life that God desires for you and I to have. And so I want to throw the theme out to you this morning, set apart to be set apart. Lindy and I, we had the wonderful opportunity to make quite a journey last October to the Holy Land and then onward to following the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. And in the first reading this morning from the book of Acts, you heard about Paul being in Athens. And I just want you to think about the great apostle Paul as one who was set apart by God to set apart Christ in his heart. We can't do that by our own power and strength. And think about this. Paul was formerly Saul. He was a Pharisee. And remember, we hear earlier in the book of Acts that Saul was headed up north of Jerusalem, headed to Damascus. He was seeking out Christians, not to share God's word with them, not to embrace them in love, but he was seeking them out to have them thrown into prison. He wanted to put an end to this Christian movement. He didn't want to hear any more about Christ Jesus. But oh, God has a way of intervening, doesn't he? Remember what God did? Jesus, now remember, has already ascended into heaven, but Jesus appears to Saul in a bright light, blinds his eyes, speaks to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And through God intervening in Saul's life, and there's quite a process that follows by God's grace and his intervention, that Saul, the persecutor, becomes the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary to walk the face of the earth. And so imagine Paul, and what a testimony of setting Christ apart in his heart and giving testimony to the truth as he was in Athens. And by the way, the hill that Lindy and I are standing on here is Mars Hill. This is the Areopagus. And up to the right, you can see up on the hill is the Parthenon. And at that time in Athens, there were all kinds of different gods, idols that were being worshipped. Can you imagine the courage it took for Paul to preach Christ in that setting? Oh, and then we can just go a few miles to the southwest of Athens, and now we're at Corinth, and there's the temple to Apollo, and on the next slide, we have a temple high up on the, I think it's a different one, but it's high up on the hill, and it's the temple of Aphrodite. And then Poseidon was also another main god that was worshipped in that day. So imagine standing in this setting, and you've got all of these temples that have been built to worship idols, and most of the people there are embracing these idols, and you step in and inform them, these are false gods you're worshiping. Let me tell you about the true God. Let me share with you Jesus Christ. That's setting apart Christ in your heart. And it's not always an easy journey. But we have no way of even desiring to do that. We wouldn't be here worshiping together as we do this morning if just like with Saul, God had not intervened with us. Because in order to set apart Christ in our hearts, first of all, we have to be set apart by God. And you may ask, well, Pastor, what are we being set apart from? Well, there's quite a few things, actually. Set apart from ignorance about who God is, for instance. Set apart from the unknown gods. Did you hear that in the reading this morning when Paul was in Athens? He said, hey, I noticed you guys have this altar and it has an inscription on it, to the unknown God. Well, that's the majority of the world. Is unknown gods. You know, I hear it all the time in conversation in Greeley, Colorado. People will talk about, oh yeah, the man upstairs, or yeah, that guy that's up in the sky, or how about this one, Mother Earth, or how about the Star Wars theme, the Force be with you. Many people see God in this light, whether it's nature, Mother Nature, whether it's the guy in the sky, or whether it's just this kind of force that permeates the universe. Can't really define it, don't really know what it is, but know that it exists somehow out there. So we may not have an altar that has that inscription today, but that is inscribed on the hearts and minds of many people. Great confusion about who God is, and many question whether God even exists. And so this is the culture that we live in as Christ's people. And then we think about, as we heard from Paul, he described Athens as a city full of idols. And we saw some of the temples in those pictures. And you know, I was thinking about that, being halfway around the world and imagining what it was like for Paul and the other apostles to be preaching in the midst of these very visible temples. And then I thought, you know, there's temples all over the place around Greeley, Colorado, in northern Colorado, places where people are worshiping false gods. Over in Fort Collins, a huge gargantuan Mormon temple built there recently, very visible, just like the Temple of Apollo. Or you can go over to Fort Collins and there's the Muslim mosque. You know, I was down at DIA one time and I used to go down and watch airplanes, and you sit out in the country, it's really cool, and by one of the runways. But driving out in the country, I looked, and there was this gargantuan building a couple miles away, and I wondered, what in the world is that? I've never seen it before. It's a Sikh temple. It's north of DIA. And I researched that, and I wondered, who is the Sikh God? And they do acknowledge Jesus, but Jesus is just like Moses or Muhammad, just another divine messenger that's been sent from God. And they believe that you draw closer to God by loving your fellow man, kind of a works righteous type thing. But those are just three that I think of in modern times of very visible, huge structures where different idols are being worshipped. The Lord has come to reveal the truth to us like he did with the Apostle Paul. But then we can even go deeper. How about in our hearts? Do we have idols in our hearts? You know, as Christians, even saint and sinner, in that sinful nature of ours, are there things that we just want to hang on to and not let go? That when we think about our heart, oh, I think of those words of Jesus. Jesus says, and it's Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this really gets to the heart of things, doesn't it? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it's in the context in Matthew of Jesus speaking about money. You can't have two masters. You can't have money as your master and God as your master. One is going to reign at the helm of your heart. And if it's anyone other than Jesus Christ, then you have an idol within your very heart that you're welcoming into your heart, you're embracing, and you're putting your trust in that idol apart from God. And you know what? If God did not intervene in my life, I would be either worshiping unknown gods or not even wanting to worship at all. I would certainly have idols, whether it be money or something else. And I can assure you that that would be the same in your life and condition as well. And what does this all really lead to? Well, something very serious. And in Peter's epistle letter this morning, in talking what our Lord has delivered us from, for Christ died for sins once for all. There it is, sin. There's a huge issue in our lives. The righteous for the unrighteous. You and I are unrighteous apart from Christ. Loving our fellow man is not going to create righteousness in our heart. This is a much deeper, more serious problem. To be righteous is to be perfect in God's eyes. And I know I'm far from perfection, and I would imagine you would say the same about yourself. But God demands righteousness. He demands perfectness. And you and I, no matter how hard we try, we can never achieve that. That's why Jesus came. And so our sin is very serious. And sin is simply anything that we do or fail to do contrary to God's will. And so sin, the condemnation for it is death. It's why we die. And the wages of sin, we hear God say, is death, and not only physical death, but spiritual condemnation, being set apart, separated from the one true living Almighty God, and in being separated from God, being separated from the security of everlasting life. Apart from Christ, no matter what idol we want to worship, and maybe some will really get upset with me today talking about temples in our area if you happen to attend one of those, but I want you to know it's only in Jesus Christ that we can be saved, because it's only Jesus who came to accomplish that work of salvation. And I'm just laying it out in love of what the Lord has revealed, just as he did to Saul on that road to Damascus. Saul was on fire for his Jewish faith and what he believed in renouncing Christ. But praise God that he intervened in Saul's life. And by his grace, he intervenes in our lives and has as well. Otherwise, we wouldn't believe. And so we are set apart by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that he has set us apart is in these beautiful words that we see before us. For Christ died for sins, and notice once for all. This is a done event, and it happened on Good Friday at the cross, where Jesus suffered once for sins. He was put to death in the flesh. The living Lord in the flesh, in the human body of Jesus, was put to death at the cross. Jesus died, and he did that for you and me. He held himself accountable for the sins of all people of all time. You know, yesterday, sharing with the confirmands, I wanted them to know that God desires that all people be saved. Can find that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. God just lays it out there. His desire is that all people would be saved, to the exclusion of no one. But God is very firm that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only one who could accomplish what God desired. And notice in this passage, Jesus died, but look at that, made alive by the Spirit. Death could not hold our Lord Jesus Christ. He rose victoriously from the grave, and he lives and he reigns, and it's only Christ that could do that. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles, in the midst of idols, in the midst of many confronting them, threatening them, they boldly say, "For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so how does that become our personal possession? Well, it's through faith. And you may want to take time, we're all spending a lot of time at home anyway, read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In that letter, you learn beautiful things about faith and Christ and what he has accomplished for us. And it's only through Christ, by the way, that we have access to God. There is no other way. It's only through Christ that we have access to God's grace, his undeserved love, and Christ is the one who has extended that to the world. And it's only through Christ that we can approach God with freedom and with confidence. Only Christ. There's many temples, there's many unknown gods, and the majority of the world are running after these gods and idols. But it's running down a road to destruction and despair and hopelessness and eternal condemnation. God announces to the world that he desires every one of us to be saved. He desires you to be saved. But it can only happen and has happened through the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. One of our confirmands, Jacob Rohr, his confirmation verse was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It is only, dear friends, through Christ. And then you say, well, Pastor, what about faith? How do I get faith? Well, faith is also a gift from God. And faith is given through God's means of grace. Hearing his word, faith comes by hearing. And it's hearing specifically the word of Christ. You can read about that in the book of Romans. But faith comes by hearing. God gives this gift as he did to Saul, who became the great apostle Paul, as he has done to you and me through baptism. Did you hear it as Peter writes about that? He says this, baptism now saves you. Baptism now saves you. And so the Lord has chosen to come to us personally to communicate his love and grace to us individually through the sacrament of baptism, through simply receiving water poured over our heads or bodies or immersed, however that water is applied, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the one true, almighty, living God, whom we know and are blessed to worship. And through faith, we are forgiven. Through faith, we are declared right with God. It's not something we can work for. But you know what's beautiful about this is once God has called you and me to faith, then we are empowered to go forth and to serve him. We are empowered to do what we are commanded to do through the Apostle Peter, to set apart Christ in our hearts. In other words, to place Christ at the helm of your heart as I strive to do that in my heart. And then our focus is in the right place. And God will guide and lead us and bless us with work in his kingdom, which is just incredible. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, acknowledging, like Peter. Remember Peter's great confession? Jesus asked who people were saying he was, and then he asked the apostles directly, who do you say that I am? Remember Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is Peter's confession. That is the church's confession. That is your confession and my confession as a child of Christ. For where your treasure is, says Jesus, there your heart will be also. I pray that Jesus is the treasure in your heart as I strive to have Jesus the treasure in my heart. And then, you know what we have the greatest opportunity to do? And it's not easy. It's just like Paul in Athens or Corinth. But always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. What a joy when people see, and in our trying times right now, if people can see in you that you're not afraid, if people can see in your life that you're at peace, if people can see in your life and my life that we're filled with hope, that we know our future, we know where we are going, we realize we're just sojourners on this earth, that's pretty contagious because there's a lot of people that are terrified right now. And they may just ask you, why do you have this hope? Where does that come from? How can you be so calm? And we can tell them. We can tell them about Jesus and the greatness of his love. Let me ask you this, and this is in light of confirmation today. Yeah, look at that, but do this with gentleness and respect. In light of confirmation, one of the questions our confirmands are asked, do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? That's quite a serious question. And in conclusion, setting apart Christ as Lord in your heart by God's grace, would you be willing to die for that confession? And I asked myself the same question. Lindy and I were blessed also to be in Ephesus. And this theater is actually mentioned in Scripture. And I'm going to read a passage in closing because this is what it was like for Paul. And this can be what it's like for us today if we faithfully share the gospel, if we faithfully contend for the truth. In Ephesus, a craftsman by the name of Demetrius, he was making a lot of money, had a thriving business, building trinkets and little designs and models of the gods and goddesses that were worshipped in Ephesus. And then I want to read to you what happens. Paul is there preaching now. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There's danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Not much of a god, is it, if they can be robbed of their divine majesty? Tell you what, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's never going to be robbed of his majesty. Why? Because he is God. Well, then we hear a little later, even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. There's the theater right there. Real stuff, guys. Real persecution. Real challenges. It's not easy to set apart Christ in your heart as Lord. But remember, we didn't do that. God intervened and changed our hearts, and God will give us the strength and the perseverance to faithfully serve him. May God bless you and me, especially our new confirmands, as they yesterday made that great public confession of their faith and commitment to their faith, as we now have opportunity to experience a portion of that service. God bless you. Amen.